In this chapter so far, the Lord Jesus has taught a number of things. He has answered John the Baptist's disciples' questions by basically saying, "Yes, I am the Messiah. You go and tell John what you've saw, what's going on." And then the Lord Jesus taught on John the Baptist early in the chapter 11. And then after that, because of this generation around at the time of Jews had rejected the ministry of John the Baptist, largely speaking, especially the religious leaders, he asked this generation, "Whereunto shall I liken this generation?" "What do you like?" he says to them. We looked at that last time. And they say, he answers his own question by saying, they were like childish dictators, and they were like Mr. and Mrs. Never Happy, because you couldn't please them. But now in verses 20 to 24, we have the word "then." In verse 20 it says "then," which means next. After that, in other words. After all those things that the Lord does and taught previously in the chapter, the Lord now turns and then he does something which up until now he has never done before in his earthly ministry. He preaches a wholly negative message to a whole region of the country. Because, brethren, there is a place for negativity in preaching. There is a place for it. And the holy, sinless Son of God did this. And it was not sin. Now, I want to ask a question of this passage tonight. And the question is this. When does Jesus Christ's message become less gracious and more reproachful? And then I want to answer that question from the passage. And the answer is this. When a much privileged people reject the gospel. You see, brethren, it's passages like this in the Gospels, and there are others. It's passages like this that burst the bubble of the modern man-made Jesus. You know, the Jesus that's wheeled around today and peddled by so many do-gooders on the BBC and everywhere else. This man-made Jesus that's a lovely wee baby who would never offend anybody. And he's oh so loving. And he's all grace. And he just hugs everybody. And he's always positive. This man-made Jesus that they say, "Oh, his sermons are so gentle, and he would never be harsh in any way." And it's all positive and no negatives. What a load of baloney. Because that is not the real Jesus of the New Testament or the Gospels. That is just a myth. An imaginary Jesus that has been made up in the minds of people that don't think and don't read. And they don't accept the whole gospel. The lovely Jesus. Now he is lovely. But the lovely Jesus that's paraded around by the media. Oh, he wouldn't say anything hurtful or harsh to anybody. Really?
Have you ever read the Gospels? What about Matthew 12:34, where he says to people, "You're a generation of vipers"? How about that? Or what about Matthew chapter 12, verse 39, where he says, "You're an evil and adulterous generation"? Or what about chapter 15 and verse 7, 9 and 14, where he calls people, "You hypocrites"? And he says to them, "Your worship is vain." It's empty, the Greek word means. And it's man-made. And he says to the disciples, "Leave them alone. Let the blind lead the blind, and they'll all fall into the ditch. Just leave them alone," the Lord says in chapter 15. In chapter 16, verses 3 and 4, he calls people hypocrites, again, and a wicked and adulterous generation. And I'm not going any further than that. I've only went through a few chapters in Matthew's Gospel. We don't even need to go to chapter 23. Many times Jesus says things that are harsh and negative. So if anyone listening thinks, if you think that Jesus would never be negative and hard on anybody, you need to get real. You need to get a life. You need to wise up and start reading the Gospels. And believe the whole Bible and not just your wee favourite bits. Because that is subjectivism. That's one of the modern aspects of modern philosophy and way of thinking, isn't it? Subjectivism. In other words, we make the Bible subjective to us. And we come to the Bible and we pick the bits that we like about Jesus and we read that because the Bible's subject to us and we only pick the bits that we like. And we come out with a caricature of Jesus that we've made up in our own mind because we've missed a whole lot. We've subjugated the Word and subjugated Jesus to our own image. Subjectivism. Anyway, the Gospels teach the real Jesus, who is the Savior of sinners. And my question, which the passage answers, is this: when does Jesus Christ's message become less gracious and more reproachful? Now notice I say less gracious, because even in his reproaches there is grace and hope. And more reproachful, not totally reproachful. The answer to the question is when a greatly privileged people reject the gospel. The message is no different, but the emphasis within the message has changed. The passage teaches two connected things. Two points. Number one, not repenting of sin is rejecting the gospel, verse 20. Number two, the greater your gospel privileges that any people receive, the greater judgment they will have if they reject those gospel privileges. Verses 21 to 24. So let's come to the first point. Not repenting of sin is rejecting the gospel. That's verse 20. It says in verse 20, "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not." Now the word "began" means he started. And he started to upbraid. The Greek word means reproach, to cast in one's teeth. And it's a present active verb. He started to reproach the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, here's the reason, they repented not. And the word "repented" is the ordinary word for repented. It's a past tense verb. It means to change one's mind. to amend your ways, not only your mind but your life, the direction you're going, to abhor your past sins and turn from sin to God. Repentance. To change mind and direction in life. They repented not. And the word not just means not. So Jesus began to reproach these cities that had saw most of his mighty miracles. And the reason he did this is because they did not repent of their sin. Matthew Henry the Puritan says this: sin, their sin, speaking about the cities around Galilee, their sin is against the gospel, the remedial law, and that is impenitency. See, the Puritans looked as there's the law of God, which is the law of God, and the gospel is the remedial law, or the remedy to the law, the cure, if you like. But he's saying these cities, their sin was actually against the remedial law, the gospel itself. This was, he upbraided them and reproached them for the most shameful, ungrateful thing that could be. But they repented not. End of quote. So they had sinned against the gospel itself. They had saw Christ. They'd heard his ministry. They'd saw his miracles. And they still repented not. Because not repenting of your sin is rejection of the gospel. Now, I've emphasized this truth many times in the 15 years that I've been in the pulpit in White Abbey, but this truth is so important that it never grows old. Notice this: Jesus does not reproach these cities for not believing. Many of them believed. All the commentators say that, if you look them up, the old ones. Many people believed. But their believing didn't lead to them repenting of their sin. It was just believing about. Not real faith which trusts in Jesus. Because you can believe all you want, but without repentance, it's not the true gospel. The true gospel which Jesus preached, Mark 1:15, and from there on, is repent ye therefore and believe the gospel. It's repent and believe. The gospel in truth is believe, it's faith and repentance together. It's repenting and believing that saves. True faith in Jesus Christ will always lead to repentance of sin. We repent from our sin and trust in Jesus. That's the gospel. But to leave out repentance, which many moderns do, they don't even talk about it. They just talk about, you just need to believe in Jesus. No, you don't. You need to repent of your sin and believe in Jesus. To leave repentance out is to miss half the gospel. And that is dangerous and foolish. I said many years ago when I was in Bible college, the in hymn book at that time was Mission Praise. It's probably old hat, long ago, I would imagine. There's probably far more newer ones now. But in Mission Praise, that little hymn book, if you look up the subject index at the back, under the subject, say, of faith, you would find many songs written about faith, believing in Jesus Christ or trusting in him. But if you looked up repentance, there were no songs or hymns about that. Funny, isn't it? Half the gospel. That's what I said. I put my hand up in class, in Bible seminary, and I said to the lecturer, but that book we're using is missing half the gospel. And he said, his answer to that was, well, I can't think of any hymns that have repentance in them. As if that somehow answered the question. Well, to me, I think it's obvious that just doesn't answer the question at all. It just proves the deficiency of man-made compositions in worship that actually miss out half the gospel. The Psalms are full of repentance and faith. So that's the first point. Not repenting of sin is rejecting the gospel. Christ upbraided those who for some time have repeatedly now rejected the gospel. Which brings us to the second point. The greater gospel privileges that any people receive, the greater their judgment will be if they reject that gospel. 21-24. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in the day of judgment. It shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. What a somber passage. A comparison here is drawn between six cities. Six ancient cities. Three pagan cities and three cities in Galilee where Jesus Christ lived and ministered. The three cities in Galilee we know. The first one is Chorazin, northwest of Galilee on the map. It's a little bit inland behind Capernaum. Very rich. Chorazin was a rich city or town really. The Bible calls them cities. It was near Chorazin that Jesus Christ fed the 5,000. And then there's Bethsaida. It's the second city in the passage. It's northeast Galilee. Three apostles were called from Bethsaida. And then there's thirdly Capernaum. Northwest Galilee, on the coast, the most blessed city of Galilee of all. Because Jesus lived there. And Peter lived there. And the woman with the issue of blood was healed there. And Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead. And the centurion that had such great faith, he lived there too. And the paralyzed man that was let down through the roof, that was in Capernaum. And many, many others. And Jesus says, and thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven. You know what that little term means, art exalted unto heaven? Listen. It's a Hebrew metaphor expressive of the utmost prosperity and enjoyment of the greatest of privileges. End of quote. It's a little metaphor that means if you're exalted to heaven, you've received the most privileges out of them all. Capernaum. And then we've got three pagan cities. The first one is Tyre. An old pagan city 35 miles northwest of the Sea of Galilee. Right on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. King Hiram, who supplied Solomon with cedar wood, was the king of Tyre. Cedar wood to build the temple. Tyre was the merchant city of the world. And that's a quote. Very rich. Powerful. A seaport full of sin. Tyre was in two parts. The part on the mainland and the part out on a little island. Nebuchadnezzar besieged the city of Tyre. You know how long it took him to take it? 13 years. An impregnable fortress. The only person ever to take it in a short time was Alexander the Great, who built a causeway out to the island and soldiers went over the wall. It was the primary trade city on the Mediterranean at this time. They sold and manufactured glass, fish, and a purple dye called Tyran, the city of Tyre. And then there's the city of Sidon, or Zidon, spelt with a Z as it's sometimes pronounced. It's northwest of Galilee, 45 miles further north up the coast of the Mediterranean. A seaport, very pagan, very sinful and very rich, and very, very old, an old city. Zidon was the supreme merchant city before Tyre took over the title. So there was jealousy between the two cities. They didn't like each other. Great Zidon, it used to be called. Founded by the descendants of Ham, Noah's son, according to Genesis 10, verse 15 and 19. It's in the country of Phoenicia, in Christ's days, here on earth. The Syrophoenician woman came from Zidon. Prophets in the Old Testament prophesied against Tyre and Zidon for their sins against Israel. Zidon also made the purple dye. The two cities made purple dye. I'm sure they argued, our purple dye is better than yours. And then the third city, the third pagan city, is Sodom. Christ makes a comparison, you see, between these cities. Sodom, I needn't say very much about it. One of the most outwardly immoral cities in the whole of the Old Testament. Because of their fornication and going after strange flesh, which means sodomy, according to Jude. Sodomy and rape were common in the city of Sodom. God destroyed Sodom by fire and by brimstone. So here we have the Lord Jesus making this comparison. Three cities around Galilee who had experienced his ministry and his preaching. And three cities, three pagan cities, who had not experienced his ministry and his preaching. And to any Jew hearing this, which there would have been Jews listening as he preached, there was no doubt or mistake in the Jewish mind when they heard of Tyre and Sidon and Sodom. No doubt in their mind about the sinfulness and the depravity associated with these godless cities. The violence attributed and that went on there and the bloodshed and the immorality and the corruption. And understanding that, we can only see the shock of what Jesus says here. The Lord, in this comparison, makes a striking, chilling statement. Woe to thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. The woes are pronounced against the cities of Galilee. Listen to R.C. Sproul, just on the word woe. On the lips of the prophet, the word woe is a pronouncement of doom. In Bible cities, in the Bible, cities are doomed. Nations are doomed. Individuals are doomed by the prophet uttering the oracle of woe. Christ says, woe unto thee, Chorazin and Bethsaida, and Capernaum. And Christ says, for if the mighty works which were done in you, Chorazin and Bethsaida, if these works that were done in you, Capernaum, have been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. And if the gospel ministry and works that had been done in Capernaum had been done in Sodom, says Jesus, then Sodom would have remained until this day. This is the Son of God saying this. So Christ in his comparison is shockingly saying, if these sinful pagan cities, with all their corruption and all their sin, had heard and saw the mighty works and heard the gospel, if they had received the same privileges as the cities round Galilee, they would have repented long ago. And if Sodom and the inhabitants of Sodom, who are now suffering the vengeance of eternal fire, according to the book of Jude, if Sodom had received the gospel privileges that Capernaum had received, Jesus says, then Sodom would be still there. Because they, Tyre, Zidon and Sodom, they never rejected the gospel of the Son of God. And Jesus goes further than that, because he says they would not have rejected it. They would have remained, they would have repented. But Jesus says, but you, Chorazin, Bethsaida and Capernaum, after all you've heard and seen, after all the gospel privileges that have been poured upon you, you repented not. You have rejected the very gospel from the very lips of the Son of God himself. You have had great gospel privileges, cities of Galilee. And in rejecting those gospel privileges, Jesus says to each of them, you have increased your hell, your damnation, your judgment. Because the Lord says, twice, it shall be more tolerable, and the word tolerable means bearable, and hell will not be bearable. But as far as there can be tolerable and bearable, Jesus says it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon and Sodom in the day of judgment than for those cities round Galilee. What's the lesson? The lesson is that you receive greater damnation if you reject the gospel. And the greater gospel privileges you have, the greater your judgment if you reject them. The teaching is this: all the sins of Tyre, all the sins of Zidon, all the sins of Sodom, and they're despicable. There's no doubt about it. We're not making little of this. Now there's the Lord. But all the sins of those cities, if a people reject the gospel by not repenting, their sins are even worse. The worst of sins is not repenting of the gospel. I conclude. I've given you 2 points. Not repenting of sin is rejecting the gospel. Number 2, the greater your gospel privileges, the greater your damnation if you reject those gospel privileges. Is there any application? Of course there is. But it's very simple. I ask the question, what great gospel privileges in past years has the United Kingdom had? They had John Owen and Richard Baxter, and many like them. What great gospel privileges has London had? Spurgeon, Martin Lloyd-Jones, Whitfield, Wesley, Bunyan, and on you could go. What great gospel privileges has the United States of America had? The Founding Fathers, Hodge, Sproul, Al Martin. The amount of great preachers America has had, the gospel privileges, is phenomenal. Amazing. What great gospel privileges has Ulster had? It's only 25 years ago that it could be said, when I was in East Belfast, in the Irish Baptist College in East Belfast, it was said then, and it was true, that in East Belfast there are more churches in 1 square mile than anywhere else in the world. 25 years ago. It's not true anymore. The restaurants and discos and empty church buildings that are closed. 2 of the Baptist churches I preached in East Belfast are gone. Maybe more, at least 2 that I was in. We have, as a nation, rejected God and rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen to what Jeremiah says. Turn, if you want, to Jeremiah 2. I'm going to read it. You turn to it if you want. Jeremiah says in verse 10 to 13, very, very similar to the situation in our country. He says to the people, God's people, "For pass over the isles of Chittim and see, and send on to Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing." In other words, look around the different nations carefully. Verse 11. "Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods?" Has any of the nations got rid of their gods and got new ones, even though their gods are false? No. "But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this. Be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed 2 evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." Nations don't even get changed their false gods. But God's people have actually rejected the one true and living God. And we as a nation have done that. We have had great gospel privileges. But it's gone. To subjectivism, because God's word must now be subject to us. It's gone to materialism, It's gone to pleasure mania. It's gone to selfishness. It's gone. The greater your gospel privileges, the greater your damnation if you reject them. Let me tell you, as we all know, our nation, the United States of America, the Western world, and even we, Northern Ireland, your hell will be deep. The greater your gospel privileges, the greater your damnation when you reject them. For anyone listening who is not a Christian, you're not a believer, you haven't repented of your sin and trusted in Jesus Christ, repent and believe in Christ. Do you know where the worst place in the world to die and go to hell from is? The worst place in the world to go to hell from is not from a pub, nor from a brothel, not even from a drug den or a prison. The worst place in the world to go to hell from is not death row. The worst place to go to hell from is from under a gospel pulpit. Because under a gospel pulpit, you've known the truth. You know that you need to repent of your sins and trust in Jesus. And if you reject that, your hell will be oh so deep. We are all sinners. We all need forgiveness. We all need to repent. And we must tell others that. It's hard, isn't it? It's not easy. I had a friend when I was 21 called Brian. He was 17. One Saturday in Lisburn, there was open-air preachers there. I was late coming down. My brother James, he was with him. And he started mocking the open-air preachers, laughing at them, swearing at them. We had all motorbikes in those days. We were bad eggs. But we, my brother and I, we knew this was wrong. We tried to stop him and he wouldn't stop. And the preacher said, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap." The next week, Brian was killed in a motorbike accident at 17. And I went into the funeral home to his open coffin and seen him in there, grey and dead, and put my hand on his head, and it was so cold. And God, in my conscience, spoke to me in that time and said, "You know, Paul, you never told them." Because I'd been to church, I knew the gospel. "You never told them." And God was right. And a few years after that, looking back on that, I promised God that for all my faults, and there are many faults, one thing I'll never be afraid to do is tell people bluntly, "You need to repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ, or you'll never be forgiven and you'll end up in hell." It's not easy to tell people the truth, but we must do it. We must do it. It's their only hope. Thank you for listening, and amen. Thanks, Colin.